And turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at the very end of Malachi, chapter 2. And going through, all the way through chapter 3, verse 5. Looking at one passage in particular there. Anybody remember our series title? It's called The God of No Compromise. Let's try that once more. It's the God of
No Compromise.
All right, there we go. I know you guys are with me. So, the God of No Compromise. Remember, God has been speaking to his people in the time of the Old Testament. This is before the coming of Jesus Christ. And he is reminding his people that there had been no compromise in his faithfulness to them. And so, therefore, in light of his faithfulness, he was calling his people to have no compromise in their own faith in God. So, we'll hear what God's Word says. It's a great passage of Scripture. I know, I'm excited too, so I can't wait to hear this passage. So let's hear the word of the Lord together this morning. Prophet Malachi spoke to the people of Israel, and he said, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, 'How have we wearied him?'" Malachi answers, "By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them,' or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?' Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." This is God speaking now. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire," like a blacksmith that stokes a high heat to shape metal and to get the impurities out of it, "and like fuller's soap." A fuller was like a laundryman. They would use lye soap, it was called, or alkalis. This is like, you know, Dial soap on steroids. This is strong stuff to get spots out of cotton, out of cloth. "And he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi," that's the priests under the old covenant, "and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years." Verse 5, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Amen. This is the word of the Lord given to us this morning. This is God speaking to us through his word, and we believe that when God's word is truly taught, then the voice of God is really heard. So please pray with me. Let's take a moment. Let's ask for God's help in hearing of his word this morning. Father, we are so thankful that you have awakened us to a new day. God, we bow before you as John just prayed. You are the maker of heaven and earth and everything that is in them. I thank you for each one who's here this morning. And we thank you that you have given us the chance to sing to you and to remember again Jesus, our Lord. He's walked in our shoes, but yet he has triumphed over sin. He's triumphed over death. He's triumphed over a world that does not want to worship God as its maker. And he has accomplished salvation for those who believe in him. And he has come once as Malachi was preparing people for the first coming of Jesus. And so we know also that Jesus is coming again. And so, God, we ask that you would please help us this morning. Still our minds. We pray that you would focus our hearts upon you. We want to think about the coming again of Jesus Christ. We want to be like people who are not surprised when Jesus comes back again, but people who are ready for his coming and then living every day that remains in light of that day that is to come. Lord, we can't do these things in our own strength. We can't do this in our natural selves. You are the God who causes new birth spiritually in the hearing of your word. You are the God who gave us new life in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit as we hear your word. We want to be people who are living prepared for the Lord. So work among us in this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I've already talked about in praying, this passage is about being a people prepared for the Lord. That's what's before us in this passage. Being a people prepared for the Lord. You know, we can all think of a time when we failed to properly get ready for something that we knew ahead of time was coming. Can anybody relate with that? Be honest this morning that it's not that we didn't know the thing was coming, it's that we failed to make a choice to be ready for what we knew was coming. Maybe it was a test at school that your teacher announced and said, you better study because here's what I'm going to ask you. In fact, there was no surprise. They gave you the questions that would be on the test, and then there it is before you suddenly. Like, where did the time go? Now the paper's in front of me with the same questions that were on the chalkboard are now in front of me. Or maybe you had to pass an inspection at work. You know, I remember working in the restaurant. I had to have my station ready to rock and roll, and then the head server would come and walk down and say, you forgot this and forgot that, and be like, that's why you're the head server, and I'm not the head server, you know. But, you know, the advance notice is given. An opportunity is available to get ready, but a choice has to be made, like studying to pass the test, instead of falling into thinking, well, the test will just never come. Or, you know, getting your workstation ready, instead of thinking, my boss won't care, you know, about the checklist, you know, and then lo and behold, what does he come walking around the corner with? It's the checklist, and you realize you're serious about that thing. I thought he wouldn't care about it, and, you know, now he's ticking down the line. So, being ready. We talk about being prepared. Being ready is as simple as preparing what is unprepared. Making ready what is not ready. And it's simple, yes, but easy, no. Right? What we know is simple to do is far harder to do in practice. It made me, honestly, as I read this passage this week, this made me think a lot of Noah and the Ark, where God gave the advance warning of the flood that was to come. It was no surprise that God had said this is what would come, but yet the flood waters met people as a surprise. So think with me how strange Noah looked building the ark to a world that had never seen rain before. Right? That's what the account of Genesis tells us, that at that time the earth was watered from the ground beneath. They had never seen rain before. And think how strange Noah looked. What are you building, Noah? I'm building a boat because God has said he's going to flood the earth from the heavens above. But it didn't matter how strange Noah looked, because he could never have been more secure as he believed in God and prepared the ark that God had told him to prepare. And so how, by faith, Noah and his family were found as people prepared for the flood, safe and secure as God shut them into the ark. And basically that's what we have before us in this passage. If you haven't picked up on it yet, the passages of Scripture that's before us here, Malachi is addressing what kind of people? He's addressing an unprepared people, a people who are not ready. And what are they not ready for? Well, in this case, reading it, they're not ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. They were not ready for the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Just to show you that in these verses, the Lord speaks of two messengers in this passage of Scripture that we just heard from. The first one, you read it in chapter 3, verse 1, if your listening guide's open, or if your Bible's open, you'll see it right there. It says that there's coming one who will prepare the way before me, God says. This is a throwback. All the prophets kind of work together. It wasn't like a solo album when you approach the prophets. It's more like a group project. It's a collaboration. Malachi is just pulling what Isaiah the prophet had prophesied before him. I think it's from Isaiah chapter 40. And it says, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. May every valley be filled up and every mountain be brought low. This is what they did when a king was on his way. They would take any ruts and you fill them up with dirt because the dude's coming in the chariot and we want a level path for him. Any hills, you know, you bring them down low. And the guy says, people get ready. The king is coming. It's like the old song, you know, people get ready. Jesus is coming. And that basically, God is saying this first messenger is one who's going to get people ready for the Lord who's coming behind him. We have the benefit of having seen, of having in the scriptures the testimony of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this first messenger was John the Baptist. It's not a mystery anymore. He came eating locusts and wild honey. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Anybody remember the old DC Talk songs? If anybody remembers that Christian band, you know, there's a song called Jesus Freak, and it sings about John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. And he came preaching a message of repentance. But the second messenger is, comes in the next part of verse 1 there. After it says that this first one will prepare the way before me, it says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And it says, and the messenger of a covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So watch this here. Who is this second messenger? Well, note that the Lord is speaking, and he doesn't say, behold, I am coming. He says, the Lord says, behold, he is coming. So the Lord says, the Lord is coming to his temple. Not I, but he. So the Word of God has told us ahead of time that this second messenger of the covenant in whom we delight, all the promises of God that are coming, the promise of a new creation that he promised in Abraham, putting right all that went wrong in our sin when we fell in Adam and Eve and were exiled out of the garden. The Word of God tells us ahead of time that this second messenger is someone besides the Lord speaking. Because the Lord doesn't say, behold, I am coming. It says, behold, he is coming. But yet, this messenger, though he is someone besides the Lord speaking, yet he himself is also the Lord being sent to his people. This messenger from the Lord is the Lord coming. And this second messenger is plain for us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's foreshadowing for us that Jesus Christ is not just a man. He is God, the Son, in the flesh, the Son of God, who we declared he's the Son of God. He, before time, is God the Son. It's an amazing thing. It was foretold to us. This is why Jesus is God. So now that we see how all the pieces fit together, we have to read this as a whole. Like I said, it's a group project, all the Bible coming together. Now that we see how all the pieces fit, okay, the messenger's coming, the Lord's coming to his people, let's not miss the point being made. It'd be like putting the puzzle together and being like, I don't care what the picture is. The pieces have come together. What's the point being made in the prophet Malachi? The God of no compromise was coming to his people. And they needed to be found as a people prepared for his coming. Or else, this passage is saying, they would not be spared at his coming. This is a serious word. And just as they needed to be prepared for the first coming, we need to be people prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We live in the same time where it's like, just like they said, Noah, what do you mean God's going to flood the earth? We live in a time that says, what do you mean that this age is going to come to an end? That the world as we know it is going to eventually be arrested by God at the return of Jesus Christ. That sounds crazy. But in Acts chapter 1, that's exactly what the angel said to the apostles as they watched Jesus, the risen Jesus, be caught up by a cloud and ascended into heaven. And I love it because it's exactly what I would have done. The Bible records in Acts chapter 1 that they stood there watching him go up into heaven. I mean, how could you not watch that, you know? And then the angels, apparently they stood around there for a long time like, can you see him anymore? No. I can't see him anymore. I'm trying to watch a balloon. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angels say, come over, hey dudes, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come. Not might come. He will come in the same way as you saw him going to heaven. We talked about it in our prayer time this morning. A lot of people love the image of Jesus riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem. He's not riding on a donkey anymore. He was crucified. He died for sinners. He rose from the dead. And he's reigning at God's right hand. He's saving those who will believe in him right now. But he's coming back to judge all those who do not believe in him. And to bring in a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. Those who believe in him, we have the down payment, like the beginning, the first fruits of a new creation in us. We know God's forgiveness. We know God's freedom in a measure from no longer being enslaved to the sins we once were. We know hope in suffering. We have strength in enduring, all because of a future hope that is to come. Those things aren't just wishful thinking. That's a foretaste of what's going to be permanent when Christ comes back with his new heavens and his new earth. So it's, you can see that, I mean, Malachi still speaks to us today. We need to be a people prepared for the Lord. We need to, today is a day of salvation, the prophet Malachi speaks to us, to know God's forgiveness of sins rather than being at odds with God and an enemy of God. He's able to call us to turn and trust in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Jesus Christ. I mean, what an opportunity that today we can live every day today in light of this day that is to come when Jesus Christ comes back. This is as bad as it gets. And so it's very important that we live with this future orientation. So to that end, like, how does Malachi help us live as a people prepared for the Lord today, this morning? I have three things for us. And first one is, it's a stern warning from the Lord to those who doubt his coming in order to get us ready. Verse 17, what was happening in their day? Well, it's kind of a conversation back and forth. Malachi says, you've wearied the Lord with your words. But they said back, how have we wearied him? Malachi answers, by saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and that God delights in evildoers, or by asking, where's the God of justice? If you kind of miss what was happening in those opening verses, is the people who thought the Lord was not coming any longer, they thought they were threatening God with their words. They thought they were, like, you know, threatening God and pushing God around. God says, I'm not threatened by your words. I'm tired of your words. You ever have a conversation with somebody like that? You're like, are you quite finished speaking now? That's basically what the Lord says. You're not threatening me. You're tiring me with your words. What were they saying? Well, they were arguing with God, and they were accusing God of being false, not really being good, because they're saying, well, he actually delights in people who do evil. Or they're saying that God's a failure. God doesn't care about evil, or maybe God's not even coming to deal with evil. And so they tried to say this to God, and so they tried to convince themselves. And you've maybe heard people say this, well, I think maybe God delights in evil, or maybe God's been defeated by evil. As we look around and we see the evil that still exists. And you know, there's really, I found this helpful because there's really nothing new under the sun about what people try to argue with God about, or with what people try to accuse God of in 2021. Because people have been still saying the same things about God since 450 BC when this happened. It's like 2,500 years of the same things being said to God. And you know, it's noteworthy that there's far less atheism towards God, saying that God doesn't exist. And actually, we experience, either in ourselves or in others, far more accusations towards God, where we argue with God. We doubt that he is who he said he is. Or we doubt that he's going to come back. We doubt that Jesus is going to come back in the way that he said he would. That's why most people don't just flat out deny there's a God. Most people are struggling with accusations towards God. Is he really good? Well, then why are there people who... Why do the wicked seem to prosper? It's okay to ask that question. Asaph did in Psalm 73. He said, you know, the Lord is good to Israel. But he says, for me, my foot almost slipped when I became envious of the wicked, for it looks like they prosper in this time. It looks like they're doing well, like they don't have any pains until the day of death comes, right? And then he said, I was wore out considering this task until I went to the Lord. I'm just paraphrasing Psalm 73 now. And I discerned their end, how truly they are set in a slippery place, because God is surely going to judge evil. Okay, and he says, all right, but the Lord will be the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Or the Lord wants us to get out of this. The Lord wants us to wait patiently on him, but not be wearying him with our words. We have to be careful how we wait for the Lord. I think Habakkuk is another great Old Testament example how we can fall into being impatient with the Lord. Habakkuk's book opened, he says, how long, O Lord, will justice never go forth? How long will the law remain paralyzed? It's okay for us. God is sympathetic to our struggles to believe that he's coming again. It's okay to speak to the Lord about these things. What he's not sympathetic towards is settling into unbelief or denial of his coming again. He doesn't want us, it's like the stuff in the bottom of the pan, that's going to burn if it gets stuck to the bottom of the pot. It's got to stay stirred up in expectation of what is to come. So, and the Lord told Habakkuk, he said, you know, God's answer to Habakkuk was, hey, dude, wait for me. Wait upon me, because the righteous one will live by faith. God revealed the way he was going to conquer evil by letting the greatest evil be done to who? To himself on the cross, as the only innocent one ever to live. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was killed unjustly. Yet he died for the sins of you and I. He died for we who are guilty sinners, so that we could have a way to God open by the blood shed upon his cross. So the Lord is dealing with his people here, saying, hey, you guys are wearying me with your words. And he's speaking to us. Hey, we don't experience a problem with the Lord when he delays. When we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and we look around, there's no problem with the Lord right now while we wait. We're actually experiencing the patience of the Lord. And we need to dwell on that. There's no problem with the Lord on his end as he delays, as we wait for Jesus to come back. What we're experiencing right now is not an absent God. It's a God who says he's grieved over the sins of man. A God who says he keeps our tears in his bottle. He keeps track of every one of them. What we're experiencing is the patience of the Lord. Peter wrote about this, the Apostle Peter, in his letter. He said, count the patience of our Lord. I have the scripture passage here. He says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, as verse 9 now, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But though the Lord is being patient, says verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, unexpected. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. If you need just a handhold of this portion of the passage, just saying, don't doubt the coming again of Jesus. Be someone who depends on the coming again of Jesus, because he's coming back. So maybe today you realize, you know what? For the first time I thought there was a problem with God in this world. I thought I was the one to blame God for the way things had gone in this world, and that he's not in control, and that he's not been good to me in my life. I realize, you know what? There's been no problem with God. God is actually being patient with this world, and he's actually been patient towards me. Maybe this is the first time you're realizing that, and realizing, you know what? God has got a plan not just to deal with the problems around us in circumstances, but actually the very problem within us. He's come to deal with our sin, that we're in rebellion against God, that we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ has died as a sacrifice for sinners to be forgiven by God and freed from being a slave to sin. So what does faith look like now? It looks like entering the salvation that is revealed in Jesus now to escape the wrath of God that comes later. There's a path for each of us who know our sin. It's open for us through the cross of Jesus. Being forgiven by God is about being saved by his grace through faith. There's not a work we can do, but it's the word about Jesus that we have to believe in. And he's finished that work of salvation for us. As believers, we've got to remind ourselves of that too. There's no works I can do to make up for the sins I fell into this week, or I might fall into in the week to come. I look to Jesus Christ, and I trust in the word about him, that he has obeyed for me, he has died for me, he has risen for me. I have a standing with God that is in Jesus Christ. Don't presume on the patience of Jesus Christ. Presumption, waiting around on his kindness, is not faith. That's unbelief. Believe in him today. Know Jesus as Savior today. And as believers, you know, we have to be careful that, okay, faith looks like waiting on the Lord, not wearying the Lord. So, how's your waiting on the Lord going today? I just ask you, examine your words. All we have to do is examine our words. Are they words that make the Lord happy as we're hastening his coming, as we're hoping in his coming? Or are they words that weary him, We don't want to be like that. We want to be careful that we have a faith that leads us to be pure, not delighting in impurity, saying, well, God must not really care about evil. No, faith, that's not faith. Faith looks like striving for holiness. So, and then just before moving on, you know, faith also looks like not ignoring others who live in denial or doubt about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to speak about Jesus being gentle and lowly. We like to speak about the Good Shepherd who can give rest for the weary soul, forgiveness to the one who knows they're sinners. But Malachi's not really speaking to the people with that tone, is he? What kind of tone is Malachi taking in these opening verses with the people of God? You're wearying the Lord with your words. And he warns them about judgment that is to come. I love this. You know, if you are interacting, like, I got to share the gospel with a guy sitting at Starbucks yesterday. I'm so grateful for that opportunity. He needed a pen. I had a pen. And by God's grace, he was at work in that conversation to talk more in depth about what I do for a living, why I do what I do for a living. I'm talking about the Bible over tradition and Jesus over Mary, the particular conversations that we were having, and grace rather than works, you know. But anyway, sometimes the people you're speaking with, trying to be a witness for Christ in the world, have problems with how, like, what's the reason for God? How can God be good but evil still remain in the world? And you got to talk with them about Jesus himself, who actually allowed evil to be done to him, and how he's going to triumph over evil when he returns. But a lot of people I talk to don't struggle with the reason for how can God be good and there still be evil in the world. A lot of people that maybe you or I interact with are people who think evil is fine, and it's okay to just stay in rebellion against God and not answer to God. We used to talk about questions like, who is God, and what is good, and how to stand in the judgment. Anyway, Malachi is trying to prick the conscience of these Israelites. How are you going to answer God when his son Jesus Christ returns? These people needed a shaking of the conscience, not so much of the mind, but like, you are not prepared, dude, for when Jesus comes. And so we've got to be faithful if we're going to be witnesses for the Lord. We gather here together this morning, we're worshiping the Lord, we're singing praises to him. But is that love for God actually manifesting itself by warning people who are trying to ignore the return of Jesus Christ? I had to wrestle with that this week, and maybe perhaps you'll wrestle with that as well. So moving on, looking at this text, being the people prepared for the Lord is first of all hearing the stern warning, but then seeing the sudden work. From the stern warning to the sudden work of the Lord to save and sanctify those who believe in him. If you didn't pick up on it, it was not just their doubt that Jesus was coming, but it was actually their distorted expectation of what Jesus was going to do at his coming. Verse chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, I send my messenger. We talked about how that's John the Baptist. Next part, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That's Jesus Christ. The new covenant, not law, but grace, son of David, to rescue and rule God's people. But then look at verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? This would have been shocking if you were an Israelite and hearing this passage for the first time. And who can stand when he appears? They thought Jesus was coming to bring like a day of ease, an easy day when Jesus shows up. Substitute teachers coming in. This is the day when we're just going to goof off. Boss is out of the office today. That means we're not really going to get anything done, right? Or, you know, when we had our foster kids, Beth is not in the house. She's out doing something. So the kids just run wild, you know? No, it wasn't quite like that. But, you know, if you stood outside the house, maybe you would think it was like that. Like, what kind of zoo are they running there? But anyway, that's how these guys were thinking about the coming of Jesus. They're like, easy day. And Malachi lays into him and says, but who can endure that day? It's surprising. Not only is Jesus coming on a cross, but this is one who's coming like refiner's fire. This is one who's coming like fuller's soap. You know, you can be unprepared for a visitor that comes over to your house if you begin to doubt that they're actually coming, right? Like if they delay and they delay, you're like, man, I forgot you were coming. Like, you know, I turn on a Netflix show and I got three shows in and a carton of ice cream later and I forgot you were coming, you know? So you can be unprepared for somebody because of their delay. But you can also be not ready for somebody you know is coming because you got confused about why they were coming. That'd be like, maybe you're sitting around the house on the phone and you're talking to your friend about how unclean your house is. You're like, man, I'm just so depressed. I'm sitting in my house. It's falling apart around me. You know, it's just so dirty. And your friend says, hold on, I know just what you need. I'm coming right over. And you're like, okay, see you in a few minutes. You hang up the phone and you think, my friend is coming to get my mind off this mess. We're going to go out on the town, right? They're going to take me out to eat. So you get your going out clothes on, nice sweater, or if it's me, it's a nice flannel shirt, you know, because I love flannel. It's like summertime, but I'm trying to bring the winter on so we can get the flannel, the whole flannel array back out. Get your nice shoes on. You're in the back. You're like, you know, little Benaca or whatever that stuff is you used to spray in your mouth. And then they open the door, and lo and behold, your friend is not dressed in going out clothes. They're dressed in rubber boots and a scrub brush and a bucket and goggles. And you're like, I thought you told me, like, you were coming here to, like, you knew what I needed. They're like, I know what you needed. You need to get this house put back in order. That's what's making you so depressed. We need to deal with this mess going on here. And you're like, well, I thought we were going out to take my mind off of it. And your friend says, no, I'm about to put your mind on it to get things back in order. Let's deal with the problems here. And similarly, that's what's going on here. Malachi is trying to get them back into focus about why Jesus Christ is coming. Not just for a day of ease, but for a day of endurance. A day when Jesus was going to put his people back into order. He's going to purify the priesthood like we talk about. Not less priests serving the Lord, but more priests serving the Lord. Not less strange in the world, but a people more strange in the world. A people who are loving their neighbor as themselves. A people speaking about salvation from sin. And I'll just skip ahead now to some of this. You know, they weren't ready when Jesus was born. They weren't ready for his birth into the world. The wise men come from the east. They said, we've come for Messiah. And Herod says, Messiah? Where is he supposed to be born? I don't even know where he's supposed to be born. They have to go reminding themselves about where he's going to be born. And the same thing happened right through Jesus' ministry. They kept looking for Jesus to fix all the day-to-day problems. Roman Empire, power problems, possession problems, political problems, looking for ease in life. And I said, hey, Jesus, when are we getting started? And Jesus said, we've already begun. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified there. I'm going to rise on the third day. The problem was, is the Israelites in the first coming of Christ, they had the wrong expectations because they tried to make Jesus coming into something else, and they missed his coming for what it actually was. And we have to be careful because we look back at the coming of Jesus Christ and we can get lost too. We think that Jesus has come to make us safe in the world. Jesus has not come to make us safe in this world. He's come to make us safe in himself. And so that begins to make a lot more sense because I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm not really any safer in this world than I was before I believed in Jesus. He's not come to make us safe in our sins. Or to take like a therapeutical approach to our sins, to kind of affirm ourselves, like, yeah, I know I've got problems, but, you know, like, the Lord still accepts me as I am. Or, like, the Lord can save us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. He's come to save us out of our sins. Not safe in this life, but safe with a resurrection life. Jesus has not even come to make us comfortable in life, guys. He's come to conform us to the image of himself. We begin to think and realize that's kind of why a lot of American Christianity does not look strange or powerful or life-changing or countercultural to the world. Because we've lost that the one who died on the cross is also the one who sits by a furnace. And he says that he takes us and refines all the impurities out of us. You know, fullers, what they used to do is they take the cloth and they dunk it into this acidic like soap and they stretch it out on the rock and they beat it with sticks to get all the stains out of it to make it pure and white and ready for use again. And this is what Jesus compares himself to. You know, Baldwin says this in his commentary, you know, a refiner looks into the open furnace and he knows the process, I think I have this quote here, he knows this process of purifying is complete. And the dross all burned away when he can see his face being plainly reflected in the molten metal. And I ask, you know, we look to Jesus and we thank him for forgiving us of our sins. But when's the last time you looked to Jesus and you were saying, do I look more like him? And you begin to realize this is what Jesus came for in my life. He's not comfort Jesus only. He's conforming Jesus, making us like himself. So, before we just move on to the last point and close, I just say this. It's all about a realization of what Jesus has done in the past. Now is a day of salvation. He died for sinners to save us. But it's also about expectation of what Jesus is doing in the present. And I just leave you with this. How does your expectations of what Jesus is at work to do in your life today need to be better shaped by this passage? Saying, you know what? I was only looking at Jesus to help me with external things, and I was missing the work that he's doing on me internally, fashioning me in the image of himself. It's all about an orientation of what Jesus' return is going to mean for the future. You know, I think the way this hit me was, I need to be aware that God wants to show off the life of Jesus Christ in the life of Tony and in the life of Beth or Wesley. He wants to show off a new creation in us. He wants to show off a new citizenship in us. I just think the people closest to me, do they know me as one where they see Jesus at work refining me? Where they say, you know, they look at John and they say, John knows Jesus as Savior from his sins. He talks about it all the time. But I also see that John knows Jesus as a refiner. Like, he's becoming something new. The Lord is doing something in him and in me. People need to see that in us. And it's a witness for the world. So we need to thank Jesus for what he saved us from. And then we need to thank Jesus for what he saved us to. Last point, and I'm done. Being prepared for the Lord, it's hearing a stern warning of his coming and then seeing the sudden work of Jesus. He's saved people. He's sanctifying us now, those who believe in him. And see the swift witness of the Lord to judge those who reject him or remain in evil. Verse 5 says, then I will draw near for judgment. I'll be a swift witness. Swift there can actually mean like an expert witness. He's not fumbling around in bringing judgment. He knows the charges to bring. And we should work through these things. But time will not allow us. But you know, he comes down against all these sins. And a lot of them aren't just, they're not dealing with things about God. They're dealing with things with one another in the community. Those who practice these things do them because they don't fear the Lord. I was especially struck by those who thrust aside the sojourner. That's like treating people who don't have a home or treating people who come from a different place or speak a different language or have a different ethnicity. That's like treating them as people with no rights. And the Lord says, you don't fear me when you do that. All these are great, really. Anyone who oppresses a hired worker and his wages, that's stealing by withholding, or it could be demanding too much pay. The shoe could be on the other foot there. Those who swear falsely, those who are unfaithful to promises or dishonest in speaking. Anyway, those who practice these things prove they don't fear the Lord. And being prepared for the Lord, the only thing left to hear is you're putting yourself in a position to be judged by the Lord. Like the 1965 song, People Get Ready. It's the well-known line. There ain't no place for the hopeless sinner who would hurt all mankind just to help his own. And then the next verse is, have pity on those whose chances grow thinner because there's no hiding place from the kingdom's throne. So, to be people who are prepared for the Lord, we've got to be able to preach a message that people understand there is no hiding place from the Lord, but only a hiding place in him. So let's pray. God, we thank you for the passage of Scripture that we've just heard. Thank you, Lord, that even as I've spoken many words, ultimately it's your word that we want to stick with us and remain with us. We pray that you would help us to be mindful of all that Jesus has done for us in his first coming. He has opened the way for us to you by the blood that he shed upon the cross. We thank you that he has also shown us what his work is in the present to make us more and more like Jesus. We find so much hope in knowing that. the trials we have and the sufferings that we endure are not in our lives by accident. They're not in our lives apart from you, Jesus. You're the one who, you bled for us on the cross, and you are the one who's like a refiner, purifying us more and more to become like your son, Jesus. So we find great hope, not only in you being our Savior, but you being the one who walks with us and is with us in all that we go through. Your good purposes are being accomplished for us. Thank you for the life we have in Jesus. Thank you for the great peace that we have in him. Help us to be people who, like Noah, look a little bit strange to the world because we're preparing for that day that is to come. And help us not to forget that, Lord, you are at work in the world. You're calling people who do not yet know you to think about your coming. And indeed, there are many still who will cross over from death to life as we speak about Jesus with them. Thank you for your soon coming, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.